One of the wonderful things about being a pastor now, as I have been for over 30 years, and having travelled to many parts of the world and preached in, I think, pretty well every state and territory in Australia, is you meet so many, you go to so many different churches and you meet so many different groups of people. And I have to say, every church is different. Every church is unique. Every church has its own special emphases. They're all based on God's word. They're all based on, you know, the good work that, God is doing in the community. And look, it comes also from the fact that my experience of this is every leadership team is different. And so it's been really lovely to start to get to know Guy and Sharon. And I've met Guy before on a number of occasions. We've had the opportunity over the years here in Redlands as part of the Minister's Fraternal, or the Minister's group that meets for prayer every month. I can't quite get to that every month now. They have this little thing called Parliament they like me to come to, and it sort of clashes, but I love coming to the Minister's Fraternal. I try to get there every second or third month, and I've got to know Guy a little bit through that. So coming and now seeing your church, Guy, and meeting Sharon and seeing you guys minister helps me understand more about you and what you're trying to do. And I think that's part of that unique, beautiful thing about what every church is about. There is no other church like you. It's like when you talk about individuals, you talk about marriages, you talk about families. We're all unique because we're unique as individuals, and then those combinations are unique. So you come into a congregation such as this, and my sense of it is there's a very beautiful thing as a church that you are doing, and that is part of the beauty that shines out of each of your individual hearts and lives. It comes out of who you are. It comes out of the stories of grace. The stories of grace that are in this place. The stories of, we're all trophies of grace. I come from a non-religious background and an irreligious background. And so I'm a trophy of grace as well. We're all trophies of grace. Wherever we've come from and whatever our background is, whatever our story is. And I know that in our stories, some of those stories are stories of brokenness. We all have an element of brokenness. Sin does that to us. We all have an element of dysfunctionality in our lives because we're human. There's the glory and the beauty of God, but there's also a fallenness at the same time. And each of us comes with a story. You're here today because you've got a story of God's grace in the middle of that other story. And you come and make a beautiful contribution. And if you didn't come, this church is something less than what it's meant to be. Amen? And so can I just say, as some opening preamble kind of remarks, and I'm not going to preach long. I'll keep it to at least 4 hours today. Don't underestimate what the grace of what God is doing in this room. Don't underestimate the callings and the enablings and the things and your stories of grace. You might say, you don't know how fallen I am, Mark. You don't know really where I'm coming from. You can't fully understand. Well, I've been around 30 years in life and ministry. Well, 54 years in life, but in ministry over 30 years, and I've seen a lot of different stories of grace. And I want to tell you, there's, you know, God's grace is sufficient for you, the Bible says. The great apostle Paul came to that revelation. His grace is sufficient for me. In the grace of Jesus, I find everything that I really do need, that rebuilds me as a person, that makes me into the best me that I can be. I can't be a good somebody else, but I can be the best me I can be by God's grace. And when you do that and you don't give up on yourself, you're not giving up on your church then. And you're not giving up to the impact in the community you are having. Because without the light, without this Christian community, the Redlands is less well off. The Redlands has not got that light reaching out to it. And can I encourage you, this is such an important place to be. Continue to be committed to the church. Continue to be committed to your story of grace. Because God hasn't given up on you. Amen? One of the beautiful things I enjoy working together with my wife, and we've talked about Guy and Sharon and what they bring as a team. I've learned that ministry is about a team, and I've learned so much about life and ministry by ministering alongside of my wife. Now, she's been a gift to me, absolutely. But can I say, men, I'm a gift to her too. And can I say, you know, it works both ways, you know. And, you know, making room and way in your life, men, that the gifted woman in your life, that you are there for her as well. You're an answer to her prayers. You're an answer. And this is something that sometimes it takes us men a long time. You know, we're knocking on a skull here, going, getting that in our mind. But, you know, it's taken me a long time to learn that revelation, that I'm meant to also be a servant and a gift to her and an answer to her prayers. And you know, talking about grace and talking about fallenness and talking about seeing lives patched together, I would say the work that Julie does in Priceless House with women that come with all sorts of challenges, and she can't tell me because of the confidentialities, the names and the details, and she's very professional as a social worker and a pastor's wife, how she does that. But every so often I become aware of some of the things that are happening, you know, and it's incredible. It can be a phone call at 2 a.m. on a Sunday night at 2 a.m. and, you know, you've had a long week and getting ready for Monday, and it can be it's the call of a broken woman. It's a call of a broken, desperate life. And my wife's at the end of that phone call, at the end of that line, and it doesn't matter if it's 2 a.m. and she's asleep. She wakes up and she's ready to do what she needs to do and help that woman. That's where the church should be, amen? Yeah. The church should be right where at that coalface of human need, of where there's desperation, where there's fallenness, where there's brokenness. And that was the ministry and the life of Jesus. Everywhere he did most of his ministry was not in the temple. It was not even, yes, he had disciples with him and crowds following him, but it was on the streets, it was in the marketplace, it was where need was, it was where people were broken. Jesus turned up at broken places. And I'm amazed as I see my wife, what she does, and having been a pastor, it's such a privilege and an honour to have the opportunities that I've had as a pastor with God's word and with bringing Jesus and bringing solutions into people's lives as best we can. So, you know, that's not particularly my message this morning, and I'm going to move quickly on to it. But it is so important to not underestimate what you are and who you are. And your story is a story that somebody else will be impacted by. And without your story, we're not where we should be, and we need your story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and grace. We know that you have put together our lives like, at times, like a broken piece of pottery, and like only you can do, you've melded it back together and made a useful vessel for your glory and grace out of each of our lives. And Father God, none of us have made it on our own. We've not pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and laces. It's been by your grace and by your Spirit. And Lord, we honour you and we give you the glory and the credit for any change for good that's happened in each of us. I pray this morning, Lord, that with the remainder of our time, that the congregation here today would have a sense of the greatness of what they're called to do, would not underestimate what they can do by the power of your Spirit and the anointing, because you take each one of us as we come to you, Lord, even the weak things of the world, you take them and you use those things and you cause there to be strength. Lord, out of weakness, Lord, out of those who come and we say to you that we have nothing, but we want to serve you with our all, Lord, you can take that and do incredible things. And Father, we come with that faith today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things that I could share about this morning, and I often pray, it gets harder and harder about how to narrow it down, and when I seek God and ask him to guide me. And there's always themes that I like to preach along and share. And as a member of parliament too now, but I said I've been a pastor of 30 years plus, but also as a member of parliament, that also becomes an interesting and slightly tricky thing too. One of the sermons I first preached after becoming a LNP member in the parliament for Cleveland, I preached at my own church only to find somebody came and taped it and then fed it to the media. And I, for 2 weeks in a row, I was the subject of the center spread of the Sunday Mail, which is the biggest red newspaper in the state, having an attack at me about me being a person of faith and a Pentecostal, and this shouldn't be, and wasn't it terrible? And I phoned the reporter phoned me because he was trying to make the story even worse. And you know, what do you do? And I just said to him, look, my faith is my faith. I'm not going to apologize for it. Write what you want. But you know, and I really felt the Holy Spirit just said to me, Mark, he has meant it, or man has meant it for evil, like what he said to Joseph, but I've meant it for good. So don't worry about it. So I waited over the Friday, Saturday, out come the Sunday mail, beating the heebie-bejeebies out of me. And the next day I thought, oh, here I go. You know, I go to my office, talk to my staff. They go, Mark, what were you doing? What were you thinking? You're so open about your faith. They didn't say that at all. They said all through the week, the phone went off, emails came. People said, we're so glad to have someone with integrity in that parliament. And it's, you know, sometimes the things you fear never realise. I thought it's all over. They're making me out to be some religious nutter. You know, people won't vote for me ever again. You know, how can I share openly about my faith? But I've continued to try to be someone who comes and shares openly about my faith in the church context. I always have to be a little bit more careful out there in terms of the media. And that's not because I lack any courage. It's because I know what they do. And there's some really good media, some really good, honest media out there, and then there's some others. And and the others seem to like me a lot. I seem to attract a lot of attention. But, you know, I never really set out to be a member of parliament. I've always just wanted to serve God ever since I became a believer. And my story is someone who's come from a non-religious background, grew up in regional Victoria, and just a little bit about myself, and then quickly move on to a couple of points I want to make. And look, I grew up in a fairly typical non-religious Australian family. My mother was lightly religious, occasionally liked to go to church, sort of like your Easter Christmas type thing. We'd sing Christmas carols. I never had an understanding of faith in growing up and as a teenager. And it wasn't actually until I went to university, at James Cook University, where I did my first degree in marine science. In the middle of that God shows up. Who thinks that's amazing that God chooses to turn up in the middle of a science degree? I think that's whacked. You know, that's just, you know, that's just really the amazingness of God is he won't be mocked. He turns up when you least expect it, you know. And so in the middle of a science degree, and I can't tell you all the detail of that story today, but in the middle of that science degree, and I met Julie there at university, and we started a date, we got married, and her story of coming to faith relates to mine as well. And she came to faith first and started to pray for me and challenge me about where I stood. And it really came to a point where, you know, I came to an understanding that there was a supernatural realm out there. I never believed really in a supernatural realm. I was agnostic, had become atheist, and I saw evidence that there was supernatural in the world. And I could not deny that, you know, even to a rational, very left brain, linear thinking, logic man, I could not deny what I was seeing and experiencing, that there was a supernatural dimension out there. I didn't understand it. I'd never had any background of any kind that helped me understand that. And the only people who made sense were the Christian people and my wife, telling me about Jesus and how Jesus could help me through this thing. And to cut a long story short, I one day asked Jesus to come into my life, and I asked him to help me. I asked him to take away these things that were happening, and I, within a very short period of time, all those things disappeared and sorted out in a supernatural way. And God revealed himself to me that he is a God who is true through Jesus. And that was a watershed moment in my life. It changed everything. It changed everything. God started to work on me on the inside, and we could talk about being trophies of grace and the change that happens on the inside when you let Jesus in. It's not just this ceremonial, external, religious thing. Okay, that I understood as Christianity, and I'm not against that. I just simply say there's trimmings and there's trappings and there's other things that go with it. That's fine, whatever you like. But in the end of the day, if you miss Jesus at the center of it, you've missed out. Yeah. And so for me, it was finding that Jesus was at the center of it. He was at the center of the Bible. He's at the center of Christianity. He's at the center of the world. I mean, our dating system of the world is set around his life. So I came to understand who Jesus was, and finished my degree in marine sciences, went on to do a few different things in education and a whole range, a few secular things, but also went into Bible college and trained for ministry and became an ordained Assemblies of God minister at the time. Now Australian Christian Churches, Assemblies of God, and I've been doing that now for over 30 years by the grace of God. And you know, I can say to you today that I once was lost and now I'm found. And I can tell you how important that is to me. Every day I live out of this sense of the lostness that I once was and how found I am now. And it's not because I'm special. We're all special in a sense. It's not. It was that the grace of God reaching out to me, I accepted. And I just said, God, use me for your purposes. And I'm glad to be able to say, even though my side of it is an imperfect service of God, from him, his perfect love has come in and changed me. Coming to know Jesus and walking with Jesus is the most beautiful and wonderful and healing thing you can do for you and your family, to put him at the center, to keep him at the center, and to keep saying, Jesus, use me, help me. You might be a fairly plain sort of person in the sense of not feeling particularly religious. You know, you might feel a very earthy kind of person, and I was like that too. You know, I'm not a very super spiritual. I'm not a hyper spiritual. Whatever you are, you can come to Jesus as you are, and he will take you and use you. He has an amazing plan. All the days, your days are numbered, and they're filled with good things. There's no vacuum ahead of you. God's got things all filled, beautiful things, every day of your life. There's no surprises to God. There's no, oh, I don't know where it's all going. You might not know where it's all going, but God does. And if you trust him, and if you trust him, you'll find it's an amazing journey with Jesus, and that's what I found. But that amazing journey starts with a call. And you've responded in some way to the call of Jesus on your life to say, yes, Jesus, I believe and I'll follow you. Maybe if you're a visitor today, and I don't know everybody in the room, maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've just started to come along and you're not sure about everything that's involved in faith. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Can I just say, it's a very simple thing. It's just putting Jesus at the center of your life and watch him go. And can I encourage you today that it's as simple as that. And I did that. And you know, that first sort of level of call that God calls you. But then God calls you to grow. He calls you to mature. He calls you to grow in the basic precepts. And I'm not going to go over those today. I'm assuming a certain thing, and I'm going to move quickly here. But I'm assuming today that you're a people who pray. I'm assuming today you're a people who read God's word. You're here in church, fantastic. That's a good step. You're regularly training. You know, you won't be a great footballer if you never turn up to training. Those great netballers, we're watching the Sunshine Coast netball team, wasn't it? Netball team that just won the final. You know, fantastic, you know. They train regularly to be good at what they're doing. So you're in the right place, you know. If you're praying, if you're a worshipper, you're doing all those right things. But can I encourage you in terms of, if we're going to impact society, if we're going to change the world in which we live for better, if we want our life to contribute to something, we need to go beyond those first things. Can I encourage you today that there's a call of God on your life? And I just want to briefly take a few moments to talk about sustaining the call on your life. You're called to do something more specific. I've just said they're the first basic sort of things. They're the template foundation things that everything else is based on. But what you go on to do then is determined by the call of God on your life, what you were made for. Now, some of us, that's a call to be professional, full-time pastors and preachers. For many of us, the callings are into the area of impacting our families, impacting our neighbours, our workplace, our universities, our schools. These are where we're called to. Not everyone's called. Everyone's called to be a minister in one sense, but not everyone's called to be a full-time pastor, preacher, called of God in that sense. But I want to say to you, you all have a very important calling. Now, who's seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Okay, some of you have seen it. Now, it's a great movie, but a little bit of a warning. It's fairly graphic violence. If you do now, go and see it after I've mentioned it. But it's the story of a young man by the name of Desmond Doss. And Desmond Doss, the war against the Second World War was well underway. The war against the Japanese was well underway. And Desmond Doss really felt the stirrings that he needed to respond in some way and do something about it. But as a believer, as a pacifist, he didn't believe that he should take up a gun and kill somebody. At that time, that wasn't so easy in the American army. So he put his hand up. And he answered that call to be involved in the war in some way. But he wanted to go as a medic, and you can watch the movie. He goes through all sorts of challenges and people thinking he's a coward and all of that. But he ends up going over to fight on the island of Okinawa. And Okinawa was where some of the most fiercest fighting took place in the Second World War. It was near the end of the Second World War, and there was a great desperation of the Japanese at the time to hold Okinawa. And the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge is famous for being one where there was huge loss of life. It was a terrible fight. But the story goes of Hacksaw Ridge, the movie, that Desmond Doss goes into battle as a medic, and on that front line runs in and out and pulls people out still alive. And he goes back time and time, night after night, while the Japanese patrols are around. He goes in back into the battle zone at any time, could be shot. You wouldn't be caught and captured. It was you were being shot on sight or killed on sight. But he went back and forward and pulled over something like, they say, 75 people. He pulled 75 wounded people out of that battle zone at risk of his own life. And the famous little line in the movie is, "Just one more." When he was exhausted, when he was had it, that call carried him to just go back and get one more, because every one was so important. I met a fellow by the name of Henry just a few years ago now. He was an American military officer, a general. You're probably thinking he's 60, 70 years old. Henry was 42. He was just retiring. How's that? How many people retire? What do you think about retiring at 42? Retiring at 42 on a very good pension from the United States military. And I said to Henry, I'd met him traveling, and I said, "Henry, so what are you going to do now? 42, retiring." And he said, "Well," he said, "when I was over in Okinawa," he said, "I really felt something for the people there." He'd served on the American base, and this is, you know, many years after the war, permanent presence of the American base there on Okinawa. And he said, "I want to go back because there was something special about the people. I want to go back and serve the people now. I defended them, you know, in the armed forces. Now as a pastor, as a missionary, I want to go back and do something for the people." You know, Henry could have had a really comfortable life back in the United States on a nice big pension for the rest of his life. He didn't have to work one more day. He was well set. But it was the call on his life. That call that said, "These people are worth it. And Henry, I want you to go there." And he took his family and went back to Okinawa, not as in the military, but to serve. If you like, in Jesus' army, to serve the people of Okinawa. In both of those stories, the issue is calling. Can I say to you that you are equally important in terms of you have a calling as well on your life? Nobody else can fulfill that calling, only you can. And God factors your serving and your call in everything that he's doing on planet Earth. He factors in everybody here in this little place. He's like a general that puts people here and there to fulfill their calling. And if you don't do your calling, something misses out in God's kingdom. So how do you sustain? I mean, I'm in 30 years in ministry. Some people have been 50, 70 years in ministry. How do you sustain the call of God in what you're doing? Very quickly, four very quick points about how you sustain the call of God. And I'm just going to literally really go fly through these. Number one is to understand that the call will take you places. Can I say about the call of God, it will take you places? There's things you're going to do in the next chapter of your life that maybe you never even dreamed of. Maybe all the things you have dreamed about, but they're not yet a reality. You've got chapters you haven't written yet. There's places God's going to take you yet, because he's not finished with you. And I've met men in their 90s who still have this sense of calling, of they're passionate, they're energetic, they've got more vitality than some 20-year-olds I've met. So it's not a matter of just age, but the calling will take you places. I had no idea that when I put my hand up to follow Jesus in 1982, that I would one day stand, for example, in Indonesia, in the city of Medan, in a hall, in an auditorium, actually a stadium, that seated 10,000 people and speak to them. In a country that's a majority Muslim country, that I would be able to stand up and address a crowd of 10,000 people about Jesus. I never saw that one coming. I never saw myself being a politician. Now that can be used against me making that statement. Don't. I never saw this chapter, to be really honest with you. I've always had stirrings in terms of supporting politicians, praying for them, doing that, but never that I would be one myself. That came out of 1 year in 2008 when I was finishing a particular job, a particular role at a college I was teaching at, lecturing at. And out of that came this opportunity. And without going into great detail this morning, out of that opportunity, it was clearly a call from God to go into politics, to have a go. And I tried. I won my pre-selection with the Liberal National Party for Cleveland against a number of business people. I was the underdog, not expected really to win. What did I really bring? But I won. I surprised myself. Surprised my mother-in-law, gee. I've got the best mother-in-law, by the way. She watches football with me, so how many mother-in-laws do that? But I, you know, so I got the pre-selection and then ran and won the seat. And all of that to me was, yes, it was the people. Yes, it was the support. I've got to say, if I don't say it's the people and I say it's God, I get beaten up for being too religious. So it was the vote of the people, all right? Can I say that? Get that one out of the way. It was the vote of the people. The people did it. But I believe there was a purpose and a higher calling and a sense of destiny behind that. Can I say it that way? That God was involved in that process for me. And I never saw that. And I never saw that 8 years into it, I'd be standing before a crowd of 4,000 people at the steps of the Queensland Parliament to stop the most extreme abortion laws in the Western world. Now, I was just one small person in that process. Over 55,000 Queenslanders said, this is too extreme, we don't want it. And all of the members of Parliament, most of them sat up and listened. And it wasn't going to go through and the bills were withdrawn. That's not happened in the Western world, can I say? It's not happened anywhere in the Western world. The church, good-minded, non-religious Australians, Queenslanders, stood up and said, enough. No, that's just too far. We love women. We know the difficulties that that an unexpected pregnancy can play. In their life, we don't condemn women. We need to spend more time standing with them and supporting them, like what Julie does. That's where the answer is, church. It's not in condemning and saying, these are the rules, the laws, and you're bad. It's saying, well, how do we help? Yeah. What do we do about it? It's one thing to preach, you then got to live it. Yeah. So how do we do it? What do we do? And so groups like Priceless House are there at that coalface, and I'm very proud of what they do. But I never saw standing before 4,000. I never saw standing down in my home state of Victoria at the foot of the Queen, at the Victorian Parliament, at those steps, standing on a truck, no traffic going at all, and for thousands of people, as far as I could see down, I think one of the streets is Burke Street, and one of the other streets, as far as I could see that way, and as far as I could see that way, just wall-to-wall people, and I was one of the speakers in the March for the Babies that happens in October every year. I never saw that coming. The call of God will take you places. And you might say, oh, there's always somebody. I could name 10 people that would be the better speaker on that day than me. But it was me, and I needed to say something. And you'll be amazed when you're put in the spot, when you're put in the place where you're the one God wants to use. Yes, you can have all the excuses. Fred's a better speaker than me. Why isn't he here? So-and-so's more articulate, you know. But you're the person there, and God's got you because he has confidence in you. So the first thing about sustaining the call on your life is to understand that God's call can take you all kinds of places. Number two is that God's call comes with powerful gifts. God just doesn't say, I want you to do this amazing thing. And some of you have got dreams. God just doesn't say, here it is. Good luck, mate. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. And if we had more time, I could read to you Ephesians 4, the gifts, the ministry gifts, apostles, prophet, evangelists, pastors, teachers, fivefold ministry gifts. That's usually the full-time career pastors and leaders, all right? Then you've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, gifts of working of miracles, gift of words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. There's a whole stack of gifts there. And then in Romans 12, there's all these other gifts, the serving gifts they're called. You know, to one it's to lead, to one it's to serve, to one it's to encourage, to one it's this. You put all those lists of gifts together, there's incredible giftedness in the Bible. And those gifts don't stand alone from people. Those gifts are in people. And so in this room, there's incredible giftedness. There's giftedness in this room to reach the Redlands and beyond. There's giftedness in this room to heal every broken heart and every family out there in the Redlands. To do something greater in Queensland, Australia, and around the nations. There's giftedness in the room. Those are the gifts we know of. Who knows what other gifts there are that just aren't described in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't describe everything that God did. You know, like the book of Acts didn't describe everything that Jesus did and the early church did. It was a description of just a limited number of things they did. Who knows what other sorts of giftedness is out there? So there's incredible giftedness, and with the calling comes the enabling and the equipping with the gifts. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm gifted. Turn to the other person and say, you're gifted. Now, can I say, you can do that in all humility, and I'll come to humility very quickly in a moment. You can do that. There's not one person in this room without talents. There's a parable of talents, but God puts talents in our lives and giftedness in our lives. And we need to shine in that giftedness. You know, my experience is if you stick close to your gifts, you'll be hugely successful in what God's called you to do. If you stick close to your gifts. Now, I remember starting out as a pastor, I was asked to do all sorts of things. And I did anything and everything I was asked. Whenever I started something in a new walk or a new job or a new thing, it's always been whatever I'm asked to do, I do. But what I found is over time, it's always better to focus in on the things I'm really good at. So if pastor, your team asks you to do something, just do it. Don't say, oh, I'm not good at that. Well, they've asked you to do it probably because they have some level of faith that you can do it. So start with that. Now, I'm not saying at the end of the process you get demanding and you say, oh, well, I'm just really along that little narrow slot, you know, anything else I can't really do. You know, I'm not gifted to clean the toilets. I haven't found anyone that feels particularly gifted and special at that. But, you know, start, you know, you start and you do anything you're asked to do. But over time, what I've realised, the things I shine at are the things, funny enough, that I've been called to do. I find the things I'm good at and I try to focus on them. I remember my pastor once asked, he said, oh, Mark, I need an administrator. I said, don't look at me. And he said, no, seriously, I need an administrator. This is when I was just starting out in ministry. And I said, well, he said, oh, Mark, I'd like you to consider it. And I said, well, I'll pray about it for a year. I prayed about it and I thought, well, I should just serve. And I came back and I said, yes. Unfortunately, I didn't think I was a very good administrator. He thought I was, and he kept wanting me to be that administrator. It came to a point, though, when I did have to say, because we were reaching out on university, I was a campus leader and chaplain by then, that I did have to say, look, you know, I'm happy to just keep serving. If you really don't have a better administrator than me, you're in trouble. But if you know, I'm happy to keep serving, but, you know, these other things are taking more of my time. And I was able to sort of just slightly move across and end up more focused where I wanted to be. So, you know, it's important to go with your giftedness. The answer's always in the person that's got the gifts. But do it with a servant heart. And do whatever you're asked to do anyway. The third thing quickly is with the calling comes an anointing. God not only calls you to do something, small, medium, big, but with it comes an equivalent anointing to go with it. And, you know, God, again, doesn't just leave you there. He gifts you, so he's given you a gift. He's put something in you. And then he puts an anointing on you, the Spirit's anointing, so that you're good at it. Okay, you rely on the Spirit of God to do it. David was called to be king. I love the story of David. He was called to be a king. But he had to be anointed as king. We need to seek the Spirit's anointing. And have that Spirit. Otherwise you're operating a gift out of your own strength. But you need the anointing of the Spirit. And I love the story of David. Here's all these brothers, you know, the big, proud, strong, buffed ones all in a line. And there's little boy David playing out in the field, you know. He wasn't even important enough to be in the lineup. You know, I don't know if ever at school you were in the lineup of, you know, there's two teams being picked, you know, the captains are picking the team and you're going, pick me early, please, pick me early, please. Don't leave me to the very end. And you get left to the very end. Ever had that experience, you know? And you don't even get picked. You go, oh, we'll have you. I'm not using a pick on you though. You know, but David, he was out in the field. All these strapping lads that Samuel the prophet came along and was going to, he knew he was anointing a king today. And that's what Samuel had come to do. He wasn't quite sure who it was. And he'd asked Jesse, David's father, the father of all these boys, you know, line your sons up, you know, because one's going to be the king, kind of how it was playing out. And they all lined up and he goes past each one of them, the prophet Samuel, and no, none of these. Have you got another? Is there another son? Have you got another child? Oh, yeah, just David. It's David, he's just out looking after the sheep. He'll probably be smelly as well, you know. Go get him. So the prophet asks for him, and David comes out. He's just the little smelly sheep looker after her in the corner. But he wasn't. He was the king. And Samuel anoints him. And David does incredible things in the Bible. Does incredible things for the kingdom of God and for Israel at that time, and other nations were blessed as well. But it came out of anointing. Can I encourage you? Hunger after God for his anointing. Hunger after God. And the fourth thing, the final thing, which the story of David leads naturally into, is stay humble. No matter what God does through you, stay humble. That's the key. If you'll stay little in your own lies, God, in your own eyes, God can keep doing big things through you. And I've just been really blessed that over the years, I mean, I've been with heads of state. I never saw that coming. I've been with leaders of nations. I've never seen that, never saw that coming. As a member of parliament, you do move amongst a group of people, of members of parliament. I've stood before crowds of many thousands and had the opportunity to speak to them and address them. But I keep coming back to, I'm just a believer who loves Jesus. Can I encourage you? God will want to use you, and he can use you. He looks for the weak and the foolish things that confound the wise. You know, Jesus should have been born in a palace as the king, but he wasn't. He was born in a little stable. As long as you don't become big in your own eyes, God can use you. And I love the story of Esther, and I'm going to close with this. I love the story of Esther. I love biblical stories of people who in government who do great things in government, like Joseph and Daniel and Esther. They've come alive to me in the last 8 years. But Esther came to the kingdom for such a time as this, because Israel, because of an evil man, Haman, the king was contemplating doing something to the Jewish nation. And there was the potential of them being completely wiped out. And Esther, whom the king favoured, had a choice to make. There was a call for her to go in to see the king, but she couldn't just come in before the king without risk of her own life. It would be risking her own life to do the thing that would save the people. But Esther, as a woman, a woman leader of great courage, as a Jewess, goes in and speaks to the king and saves the people of Israel. She was there for such a time as this. But I love the passage that says, if you don't go, if she didn't go, God would raise up help from somewhere else. So when you know, she's just gone and done something incredible, but God didn't really. God's plan was to use her, but he could have used someone else. I hate the idea, the very thought, that I so fail God that he's got to use somebody else to do what I was born to do. What you were born to do, what you were made to do, there's a special niche carved out for service that God has for you. You might not feel special and you might not think that that's special, but it is special and it is unique. And if you don't do it, somebody does suffer, but then God may use somebody else to do what you are on planet Earth to do. The call of God, if we will stay humble in our own eyes, it's incredible what God can do. God can use you like an Esther. And so many of you will be in Esther situations where you're saving something or saving a family. Stay humble. No matter how far and long and wide that God takes you, stay humble. So we sustain a call of God on our lives and we impact our community. We see where God's call takes us. There's plenty of giftedness. There's an anointing of the Spirit as we keep seeking God about it. And if we stay humble in our own eyes, God will use us to make a difference. Amen.